thank you for just the opportunity to get together and love each other, Lord, and to worship you and to get into your word. And we just pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Randall, can you hit that clock for me? And by the way, you guys, thank you for all of the birthday wishes. That was so cool, you guys. After 40, you just don't care anymore. You're kind of surprised every year you're still around. But had a killer birthday. And one of the best things was is that we went up to Mary's Peak, and then at the end of the day, Ed, man, he's such a good guy. He built Randall a bike almost from scratch, and it's taken some time. And he finished it on my birthday, like late last night. He sent me a text and a picture of Randall's bike, and we've been waiting for a while. And I said, "Man, is that thing done?" And he said, "Yeah." And it was like 7:30, and it was all overcast and dark and kind of raining down here. And I told Randall, I called him, I said, "You know, Ed's got your bike done, right?" And he says, "How do you know?" And I said, "Well, he texted me." He goes, "Well, why didn't he text me?" And I'm like, "I don't know, but your bike's ready. Let's go up and grab that thing in Lincoln City." And he's like, "Well, Cicely can follow us up in the van, or, you know, I'll go up with Cicely in the van. You ride up on your bike, and we'll both ride back together." And then Cicely's like, "I'm not driving up there." So Randall then says to me, "Well," and Randall's a big guy. You guys know my son-in-law, right? He says, "You know, we could ride on your bike together." And I said, "Okay, let's do it." Now, I wanted to face Randall backwards all the way up to Lincoln City. But I pull up, and I'm waiting for him, and he shows up, and he's like, "Where's my helmet and stuff?" So I'm like, "It's on the car. Get the jacket on. Let's go." And so he gets on my bike, and he's heavy, man. That bike just sunk. And so there's both of us on there, and I'm thinking, "Oh, God, please don't let nobody take a picture of this." Because my bike's cool. I mean, we've got some cool bikes. And you guys know as well as I do when we're riding, some people are like, "Man, that's a sweet ride." And we dig that. We do. We like that. We like people looking at our bikes. Unfortunately, I was having people looking at me like I had Randall on the back, like I'm gay. I'm a homosexual. And what made it worse was I was on fumes. And I'm like, do I pull in a gas station with him on my back, or do I just chance it and push this bike to Ed's house? And I'm like, "I ain't pushing this bike. We're going to pull in." I told him, "We're getting gas." So we pull in, and I'm like, "Get off. Just get off. Like, because I don't want to be filling up with you on the back on it." So he gets off, and we pull up to Ed's house. And as soon as we pull out, Ed and Tiffany are outside, and they see me pulling up with Randall on the back. And they start cracking up, and they said, "Jason, thank God we don't have our cameras, because we would be taking a picture of this right now. You better thank God we don't have our phones." And I said, "You guys wouldn't do that to me, would you?" And she says, "We absolutely would." And so we get home. Randall gets his bike, and we ride home. And I told Vicky, I said, "Man, Ed and Tiffany are so nasty. They said if I pull, you know, they're thanking God that I didn't have my phone, because they would have taken a picture of this." And she goes, "Oh, you tell her I already did." No joke. And then I said, "Really? Let me see the picture, because you know I'm all about the deleting." And she says, "I'm going to show you the picture, but before you think you can delete this, just know I've got this in multiple files." And so you guys are going to have to check that picture out for yourself if you want, but it's pretty gay. It's really just like you would think. Two huge men, very close together, and the things I do for that kid. The things I do for that kid, man. I'll tell you what, you know you love somebody. Yeah, I should have had a Bible. Yeah, I should have had an Iron Maiden between us. It was different. Yeah, thanks. Appreciate it. But thank you, guys. You know, we're starting to book Judges. And when you think of Judges, typically, what do you guys think of when you hear the word judges? Huh? Law, yeah. What about Judge Judy? Judge Brown? Or if you're real old school, Judge Wapner. How many of you guys remember Judge Wapner? The People's Court, that's where it all started, was the People's Court. But, you know, when we're getting into the book of Judges, this isn't about judicial issues or judges that are in a court of law, like we would normally think of judges. But when you're thinking of the book of Judges, think about the judges as superheroes, kind of like, Batman or Superman or even Wonder Woman, because there's some women in here that are really powerful. And they're people that God anointed and rose up in this time frame that were very powerful people. And they were more of heroes and deliverers, and you could even say like savior type complexes these people were. When we're going through this book, it's helpful to remind ourselves that these are just certain individuals, not necessarily judges like Wapner or Judge Judy, but heroes of the faith and just strong people that God would rise up. And when we're going through the book of Judges, you guys, this is all action. This is an action-packed book. You're going to see people's toes getting cut off, their fingers, thumbs getting cut off, daggers going into bellies, and some girl taking a tent peg and putting it through some guy's head. If you guys are into mafia, you guys like those old mafia movies, you're going to love the book of Judges, because it's all packed like that with some gnarly action. And, when you're looking at it, there's a theological principle of this book that's called the sin cycle. And hopefully Guy talked a little bit about that last weekend. I haven't checked the message, but I heard it was good. But when you're looking at the book of Judges, there's a sin cycle. It's kind of like I was taking a nap the other day, and some of you guys, when you know I take naps, it's almost like you got to look a disgust on your face. You got to have naps, you guys. How many of you guys nap? It's okay. Take a nap. That's why some of you guys are so grouchy all the time. You need a nap. You need to eat and go to bed. But every day I take my naps. I set a schedule. They're blocked out in my schedule. And the other day I was in there, and all of a sudden the house starts shaking. And we live out at the lighthouse, and I'm thinking, this is it. This is the big one in Oregon that everybody talks about. You know, we've been talking about it, and they've been telling us to get ready, but that's all foolishness. But here it is, and I'm not ready. And it turns out I get up, and I go out there, and I look, and it's my stinking washer. And my washer, some of you guys got really nice washers from like Maytag and stuff like that, Sears, you know, you guys got real nice stuff. Mine's kind of like from the streets of LA. It's like all choloed out. I've literally got pads around it because this thing is so aggressive. And I looked, and it was unbalanced, and it was shaking the whole house and whacking around. And when I looked at that and I was studying this passage, I was thinking, man, this is the whole book in my washer right here. It's all out of whack. There's a cycle that's happening in the book of Judges that is so unbalanced that it just keeps whacking around and getting thrashed all over the place. And it's not called a spin cycle, but it's called the sin cycle. And I'm going to tell you guys how to think of this whole book in a nutshell. You're going to be total theologians of the book of Judges in 2 seconds. And this is it. The people were following God. They loved God. They worshiped him. They're, you know, hanging out, and life is good. Then they got familiar with God. Then they ended up having contempt towards God. They got lax in their walk with God, and they started going back into sin. And then when they went back into sin, they got weak. And when they got weak, their enemies showed up and destroyed them. And when their enemies showed up and destroyed them, they cried out to God. And then God answered their cries, and he sent them a judge, a hero, a Superman. And then things got on track again. They get familiar with God. They love God. They're having a relationship with God. Everything's going good. They fall back into sin. They get weak. Enemies come around, beat them up, cry out to God. God sends them to, and this is it, over and over. And you're like, how many times does it do this? Seven. Seven times does this happen in the book of Judges. And this is why they call it the sin cycle. But it's not about these people like 4,000 years ago. it's a lot about Christians today, because we can easily fall in the same cycle, you guys, where life is good and everything's going well, and then what happens? We get familiar with God, you know, we go back into some sins, we get wrecked, we cry out to God, sends us Jesus, our deliverer, heals us, forgives us, and then back on we go. And so this is where it all starts. Now, if you're looking at Judges chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land in which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. And why have you done this?' And therefore I also said, 'I will not drive out before you, but they shall be a thorn in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you.' So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And then they called that name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land." So the angel of the Lord shows up, and I was asked a good question today by Karen. Who is the angel of the Lord? Anybody? Who? Sydney, did you just say that? Oh, I was going to say, that's pretty bold of you to speak up in service because you're so quiet all the time. Who said it? Linda? Oh, back there? Okay, all right. Yeah, it's Jesus. And the technical name of what we see Jesus in the Old Testament is called a Christophany. And a Christophany is your word for the day, and basically what it means is the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament before he shows up in the New Testament. And you guys know what you guys know what pre-incarnate is, right? You know what carnate is, right? It means meat. Have you guys ever bought chili and it's called chili con carne? Now, I'm not trying to dumb it down. I'm trying to help you guys out so you understand some technical terms. Carnate means meat. Chili con carne, it means beans with meat. So when you're hearing this is a pre-incarnate, it's pre-flesh meat, Christ, in the Old Testament. And we see him show up. We see him show up a lot, you guys, in the burning bush with Moses, with Hagar, in the wilderness. We see the angel of the Lord show up. And what's really cool, you guys, is that when you're looking at any reference to the angel of the Lord in Scripture, I want you guys to do something. I want you to pay attention to how he speaks. Because what's really cool is when you go into the Gospel of John or Matthew or Mark or Luke, and you see Christ interacting with people one-on-one, you know what's really cool? Is you hear that same type of verbiage thousands of years before in the Old Testament. And it's really cool because, you know, you can know somebody by the way they speak, even if you don't see them. Did you know that? By the way, they could see them. But you can tell somebody just by the way they speak. You can hear them, and you're like, I know who that is. If I hear Scott Warfield and I don't see him, I know exactly that's Scott Warfield. Because you hear him back there, come on, come on. And you're like, that's Scott Warfield. Because he talks a certain way. You know, and it's like you can tell who somebody is by how they speak. And I want to just encourage you guys, have some fun with it. Go and look up the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and just listen. And listen how cool it is that you're like, man, this is Jesus. This is how he speaks. But how do we know it's the Lord? Well, he says, I led you out of Egypt. He said that I made a covenant with you. He tells them that it was him that did all these things. He made a covenant. He called them. He says, I called you to obedience. So we know this is speaking of the Lord, capital L, Jesus. And he says to him, the message that he gives to him, when he's talking to him here, is it's one of love, isn't it? Really, if you break it down, it's one of love. He says, you know, I gave you success by leading you and your fathers out of the land of Egypt. I gave you success when I brought you to this land. I made a covenant with you. This is love, you guys. This is love. And he's given him a message of love. And basically what the Lord's saying to him is, listen, I've upheld my part of the deal with you guys, but you haven't been upholding your part of the deal with me. And so they're falling back into this cycle. And so in verse 3, he says, therefore, that these people were going to be snares to them. And the reason why is because they wouldn't take down the altars of these false gods. And so now God's like, okay, listen, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Moabites, all these other ites, because you're playing around with their gods and you're doing the things that they're doing. And by the way, when you read about God telling the nation to wipe these people out, all of them, and you're like, how could a God ask to do that? Women, children, all these people. You got to understand something. These people were so vile. They were burning their children alive, sacrificing their kids, burying them alive in their walls as dedications to their God, and living with their dead bodies in their house. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm done with this garbage. Wipe them out. And instead of wiping them out, they joined them. And then when they joined them, the Lord's like, listen, because you guys aren't getting rid of this stuff and you're playing around with it, it's going to be a thorn in your side forever. And so, you know, when God tells us to take down things in our lives, and our flesh wants to hold on to that, little things, we got to be careful, because they'll become big things later. They'll become a snare to us, and it'll be hard to get rid of them. You know, if there's something in our life where the Lord's like, listen, I want you to deal with this, like, today. And some people are like, well, I'll get around to it. Or they procrastinate, or they wait, or they mess around with it. You know, there's people flirting online with the opposite sex. There's, you know, sexual immorality. There's drunkenness, you know, everything. Whatever you want to do, do it till the wheels fall out. This is the idea of our culture. And the Lord's like, listen, I'm trying to give you life, but you're going to have to leave that stuff and go after me. And if you don't, what's going to happen is this stuff's going to take root, and it's going to be hard for you to get rid of it later. You know why it's so hard for people to get out of a bondage to sin? Let's say there's a certain sin. Do you know anybody that's like wrapped up and they just can't get out? It could be alcoholism. It could be dope. It could be like whatever. And they're just like, man, why am I stuck in this? Because you flirt with it. That's it. You know, when people get serious about sin and they're like, I want this out of my life, and they start going in a different direction, they just stay going in that direction, it's easy to break those chains. Easier. But when we start going back and we start messing around, what happens is it takes root and it becomes what? A snare, a thorn. And then we're like, why is this so hard to get out? Because you keep messing with it. And so the Lord's telling them, listen, get this stuff out of your life. And, you know, as we go on from here, we're going to see that all these different nations were a total snare. From, you know, we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, and from here on out, man, these guys couldn't get rid of this stuff, and it just wrecks their life over and over and over again. He's like, I'm trying to tell you, get rid of it. Cast it aside. So in verse 4, what's sad about all this, if you notice, it says in verse 4 at the end, it says, you know, when the Lord talked to him, they broke down and they wept. Do you see it? They got sad. You know, what happened is really they got touched, but they didn't get transformed. They got touched in their heart. They're all emotional. They're all broke down, and they're just like, man, we're so sorry, Lord, you're right. We have been messing with this, and it has taken root, and it is a snare. And now we got this situation, and it says that they broke down and they wept. They got emotional in the moment, but there was no change in their lives. And, you know, this is like, unfortunately, there's a lot of emotionalism in church where people, you know, they'll go to church on Sunday, but there's no way they're living like the Lord on Monday. But they're super emotional. And I've had people come up and ask me, Jason, how come we don't have people coming up to the altar? You know, this is supposed to be the altar, right? You know what happens at the altar? Things get killed, all right? Why don't we have an altar there, where we can come up and just weep and cry out to God? And, you know, you can do that in your chair. Like, you don't have to come up here and we stare at you. But the problem with the emotionalism, Vicky and I came out of a background like that, is that people that are all emotional, and emotion's good, by the way. Man, when we're worshiping the Lord, you guys, there's a lot of times I want to just, man, I want to break down and weep. I hold it together in front of you guys. But man, in my heart, I'm just like, God, you're so good. And emotion is good. God wants you to feel him. But the problem with someone who's just only emotional all the time is, on Sunday especially, is they've got to reinvent themselves next week. You know what I'm saying? The hooping's got to be louder. The music better be more on point. The clapping's got to be louder. It's got to be more. It's got to be more. And every week you're fighting for that high of emotionalism. So if you're here today and you're like, Jason, I just feel so bad because I'm not a clapper and I don't raise my hands all the time and all of that, that's okay. That's okay too. Because the other side of it is people are going off the hook and just getting crazy with it, and they're super emotional and they don't have no change in their life. And Vicky and I came from a background like that, a church actually. And I remember there was this girl there and we thought, man, this girl is on fire for the Lord. I mean, she is, where's the tambourine, pastor? Okay, and then, hey, is there a flag? I'll fly that sucker. And we did. We came out of a church where they're flying flags and all this crazy stuff. Well, turns out me and Vicky needed our taxes done, and she did taxes. And so I'm like, this is the girl. You know, she's a believer. She loves the Lord. And so we called this girl up, and Vicky said, so here's what we need you to do. We can come by today, and what all do we need to bring? She says, you know, just bring your taxes and a case of beer and a carton of cigarettes. And I was thinking, wait a second, this is a chick that we were at church with that was like all praising the Lord and everything. And then my second thought was, is I know my taxes are messed up, but I don't think you need all that. I mean, a case of beer and a carton of cigarettes? But it was kind of like par for the course because, you know, there's a lot of emotionalism, but it didn't equal to being transformed. And you know what we need to get stoked about, you guys, is seeing transformation in other people's lives. You know what gets me stoked? You know why I love coming to church? Is because when I talk to you guys and I see you guys and I hear all that the Lord's doing in your life, or when you text me throughout the week and you're like, man, Jason, check this verse out. This is gnarly. And maybe it's a verse I'm familiar with. Like, you know, the temptation, oh, they're just finding that one, right? You can look at it like that. You can be like, man, this is epic. They're in the Word. They're getting fed. They're getting stoked about the Lord. And then I'm like, man, this is awesome right here. You guys are quoting scripture to me. You're sharing a verse of the day. Or this is what God's doing. Or Jason, I want to get baptized. And we're like, man, this is fire. I love that. We need to get stoked about that kind of thing. But we got to be careful about getting over emotional, because what's it say here? They were confronted with their sin. They broke down. They're weeping. They're crying. But guess what's going to happen? That cycle going to be kicking right back up again on these people. And so it's kind of like when I see this, you know, they're weeping and they're crying. They're so sad. I kind of look at it like, honestly, kind of like cotton candy. You know, it's big, but there's nothing there. It's like, have you ever seen that? It's like disappears. Like, what is this stuff? It's gone. It was like 10 feet tall, and now it's where? Have you ever seen that little raccoon where he's got a bowl, a dish full of water, and they put the cotton candy in the water, and he's like, and it like disappears, and he's looking at him like, what kind of sick game is this? What happened to the cotton candy? Church can be cotton candy church. And we don't want it to do that, you guys. We want to root it in the Word, right? And so let's check out verse 7. Hang out. We're going to read to the verse of 23. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Dang, and I thought Bob Newhart. He just passed away. You know that? How old was Bob Newhart? 98 or something? Golly, man, that guy lived a long time. You know, I was looking at him. I'm like, I don't know if I want to go that route. You know what I'm saying? But he was a great guy. Anyway, so, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnah, Harris in the mountains of Ephraim and on the north side of the mountain of Gaash. And when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord their God as their fathers and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies and all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. So the Lord was like, you guys want to fight for sin? This is what you want to do? I'm a gentleman. I'm going to let it happen. You guys go ahead. You serve them other gods. You do that. And so in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord, they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers did, or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hands of Joshua. So when we look at all of this, the whole sin cycle starts again. What I just read to you guys is literally what happens throughout the whole book. We're just going to get deep into it. And what is the sin cycle? There's sin, there's rebellion, they get beat down, then they turn to God, there's discipline, God sends a hero, a judge, to rescue them from the Hittites and the Moabites and Jebusites and every other eye. And then what happens? Life is good again. And then what happens? Life is good, things are great, they bail and they turn on the Lord, and the whole cycle starts starts all over again. So now you guys know it, the whole book. But check out in verse 13. It says, God got angry at them because they were going after two particular gods, Baal and the Asherahs. And Baal was, you're going to see this god come up a lot, lowercase g, lowercase g. And this guy, this god, he was in charge of the sun, the wind, the rain, the weather. And the reason why that's such a big deal is because you made money off of what you planted. So everybody was a farmer. And it was like a big farmer's market. So the better the crop, the more the money. Therefore, Baal was the money god, because once that weather dried up, so did your money. So they would worship him. And then Asheroth was the goddess of fertility, sex, love, passion. She's that one goddess that has all the breasts on her body. Have you ever seen an image? It's ugly. It looks like ticks. Looks like this girl just came out the forest with a bad case of ticks all over her body. But she was the goddess of all of that. And you know what's interesting about it, you guys, is that when you read about them going into idolatry, this is what kind of surprised me about the nation of Israel. It's not that they didn't worship the Lord. They worshiped the Lord and these other gods. So they weren't, what they were doing is they were just adding to their collection of gods, is really what it was. They were all about serving the Lord, but they were also all about Asherah and Baal. It's kind of like today, right? It's like people, they want to serve the Lord, But man, they want to do all this stuff for their flesh at the same time. And so when the Lord was talking to him, he said, he's making it clear. He's like, you guys are forsaking me by going after these other gods. And what's scary about this, you guys, is that they didn't know they were forsaking him when they were forsaking him. They were just like, hey, I follow Yahweh, and I follow Baal, and I follow Asherah. They thought it was all good. It was okay. He's a god. But the Lord's like, man, I want an exclusive relationship with you guys. It can't be me and this all this other stuff, because it just doesn't work that way. You can't be totally devoted to one and love another. It's like whatever you love and whatever you're focused on, man, it's going to be hard that direction. And it can't be two things at the same time. And the Lord's like, man, I love you guys, but you're going to have to make a choice, basically, is what he's saying. You guys are going to have to choose these guys, or it's going to have to become me. And that's when we get that verse, and I think it was in Exodus 34-something, where he says, I'm a jealous God. And the reason why he says he's a jealous God is he's not jealous of you, he's jealous for you. And I say that because Oprah didn't get that. You know, Oprah said one of the biggest problems she had with the Christian God was that he was jealous of her. She's an idiot. Could you imagine that? God jealous of me? Now, I know you've made some money, but God ain't jealous of Oprah. And she said, you know, when I read that, that just kind of changed my whole theology. She ain't got no she's ignorant. But God did say, I'm a jealous God for you, not of you. And so it's got to be exclusive. I always kind of think about if you came home, you know, and you told your wife, yeah, I went to Starbucks and I met this girl behind the counter. And she's cute, you know, she's like 20-something, and she gave me my drink for free. I think she's kind of hot, and I was wondering if we could all just kind of hang out. How's your wife going to handle that? She's probably going to tell you, you're either going to get that out your head or you're going to be dead. You're like so close to death, right? Is your body getting cold? Because I'm about ready to. She's not going to be okay with that. Hey, can we just all hang out? No. That's weird, right? It's weird. Everybody say it's weird. And so the Lord's the same way. He's like, you know what? It's weird. It's really weird when we're going after other things and saying, you know, we love the Lord at the same time. So here's the thing. We're going to close in verse 16. You know, after the Lord's love, his protection, his provision, his guidance, his fellowship with the nation of Israel, they turned their back on the Lord and they started serving these other gods. And if I was God, and you need to thank him that I'm not, but I would have been like, you know what? You guys are messing around. This is how it is. I'm forever done with you guys. Beat it. But there is something interesting in verse 16, and it's that word that you see there. Nevertheless. Do you see that word? You know what that word nevertheless means? It means because of everything that happened, something else happened anyway. And I was thinking about in the 80s, I know you're not going to believe this, but I was a problem child on Ritalin and all this. I was such a mess, you guys. I swear, I was like, you know, I was a product of things. And I remember they would put me in a room with a bunch of other kids, like 12 other kids, and they'd make us lay down on the floor and close our eyes and meditate to some weird stuff they put on a cassette tape. We had cassette tapes back in the day. And they would watch us behind the mirror. And I remember being in there laying on my back just thinking, I want to kill everybody here, and this is crazy. And what's my mom doing? And, you know, as I grew up older and I was in my teenager years, my mom had married this one guy. Like I told you, I didn't have a stepdad. I had 8. No joke. My mom got around. And this one guy, his name was Mark, and he was actually a very cool guy. But I made life hell for him. And I feel bad about that because, you know, he taught me how to fish and he taught me how to surf and he taught me how to clam. And, you know, he was a man's man. He was cool. But I didn't want him in my mom's life. Nobody but me. It's just me, right? I don't want no men in my mom's life. It's just me and my mom. That's all I want. Well, so I did everything I could to drive those two apart. And I actually think I succeeded on that one, you know, later. But I remember I made life so bad for him. And there was this counseling that was going on in the 80s. And have you guys noticed that throughout period of time, there's different, like, programs that people kind of, you know, grab onto, and they're like, this is the program to raise your kids in 1990 or 1980. Well, there was one in the 80s called Back in Control. Do you guys, anybody remember that program for kids? Back in Control. And what it was telling your parents, you can get back in control. You got a crazy kid at home? Well, let's get you back in control. And some of you guys are like, what's this program? I'm going to look it up, right? And I remember when we went through this program, this is the only thing I learned from it, is that they programmed my mom and my stepdad to say this word. Honestly, they spent 6 months in this program to train them to remember this word, and it was nevertheless. And they said, anytime Jason gets crazy, he don't want to do those dishes, and, you know, you done asked him to do the homework, and it's midnight, and he's like, can't we just go to bed, and I'll do it in the morning? What you're going to get up and say is, nevertheless, you're going to do the dishes. Nevertheless, you're going to finish that homework, and I don't care if you don't go. Nevertheless, 6 months and thousands of dollars later, they learn this word, nevertheless. And that's all I heard every single day for a year. Nevertheless, I swear that I just, even now I think of it, I can't stand it. I just, every moment, that's all they said, nevertheless. I'm like, what's for dinner? Nevertheless. It was always nevertheless. And I just got immune to it. I'm like, this is crazy. Even at 13, I'm like, you guys are wasting your money on this program. This is so stupid. But I will say this, after nevertheless came, you know, the consequences. Jason, you're going to do dishes tonight. Man, they would just pile it up on purpose. 12 o'clock at night, they would stay up. And I'm like, man, I'm going to bed. They're like, no, you're not. And I said, no, yeah, I am. I'm really tired. Nevertheless, and sure enough, I'd be in there doing dishes at 2 in the morning. And when I read verse 16, I started thinking about the Lord and how the nation has gone crazy. They're worshiping other idols. God's been good to them. He's blessed them. He loves them. You know, he's there for them, sends them judges, heroes. And they turn their back on the Lord. And then verse 16 says, nevertheless. Nevertheless what? The Lord loves you and he's going to provide for you judges. The Lord's going to come to your rescue again. When? After they had it all together? No. When they were going crazy off the rails, falling apart. Nevertheless. And as we take communion this morning, you guys, I want us to remember that about the Lord. You know, there's people that, you know, the relationship with the Lord is like so up and down sometimes. And the problem with that is that you can get in this pattern thinking, man, I can't come to the Lord today, or I got to get right, or I got to have a period of doing good or whatever. And the Lord says, nevertheless, I love you. And I'm there for you. And I died for you, and I gave you my son. And so as you guys take communion this morning, would you stand with me? We're going to remember that sacrifice on the cross where the Lord gave his life for us, you guys. Nevertheless, even though we were crazy, going off the rails, or maybe we're still in a place that is not all that great, the Lord still loves us, you guys. I want you to highlight that verse, would you? Maybe you don't write in your Bible. Learn. Go and highlight that one word, nevertheless, and just remember it. Just remember it. Maybe you had a really messed up week. I want you to go and I want you to look at that word. Nevertheless, I had a messed up week. Nevertheless, I had a bad day. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, all because of the Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for your word as we're going through the book of Judges. And you know, I know for me how easy it is to see this sin cycle and get it. I mean, it hits home. It's not like, Father, that I'm reading about a people, some distant land living in the dirt somewhere. Lord, this is like right here in our lives. We get it. We get it. We get the sin cycle. And Father, we just, you know, we do ask in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. That you'd wash us, make us new, God. Give us a mind of Christ. A hunger, a new fire and desire to serve and to walk with you, Lord, like never before. And you know, Lord, you say, nevertheless, we can stand on your promises and we can stand on your sacrifice today. That you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And nevertheless, Lord, no matter what we've done or how we've done it or what we're thinking or why we're thinking it, you're there. Nevertheless, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that word. That's all because of the work on the cross, Lord. We love you, Jesus, in your name.